We now look to Brother John to give us those necessary words of exhortation.
Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, and apologies for being late this morning. When I say the word rejoice to you, what do you think of? And I imagine there'd be many different things around the room, if I did ask you, which I won't. But it could be a person or a thing. We might think of something that's happened in the past or something we hope that will happen in the future, something we're looking forward to. But whatever it is, the word will almost definitely make us think of something positive and something that's hopefully make us happy. Then let us think of how often we rejoice about the things of God, for the hope we have through God's word, which should make us the happiest people in all the world. And yet it's sometimes difficult, I think, for us to express that happiness. We read of King David leaping and dancing before the Lord when they reclaimed the Ark of the Covenant. That's not something which we'd do very often, I don't think, especially not in the company of other people, that's for sure. But personally, on Sunday morning in the memorial meeting, I'm going through this process of self-examination, as we all should. And I'm thinking of all those things that I've done wrong in the week, the sins I've committed against our Heavenly Father. And although we do rightly feel shame for those sins that we commit, remembering that Jesus died because of the sins of mankind and not for his own sins, perhaps we forget to remember that Jesus endured the agony of that cross for the joy that was set before him. The hope of the kingdom on kingdom of God on earth, and that we should also be rejoicing about that. And I want to first think about what the scripture tells us about how we should be enjoying our lives at the moment. It's something that Solomon considers in Ecclesiastes, if you'll turn to the first chapter there with me. Because we have been given such a fantastic hope to look forward to. And as we know, with God, all things are possible. And to be able to rejoice in God's word, we need to try and adopt a positive attitude, positive spiritual attitude towards our own lives, and be grateful for the things that he's done for us, and ever focused on that time to come. And with the use of this word rejoice, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he associates it with the fruits of man's labour. And right at the beginning of Ecclesiastes, he poses this question. So Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? And this is the question which Solomon goes on to explore all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you come to the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. And verse 10. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labour, and this was my portion of all my labour. And I think we've all had that sense of achievement when we've looked back at something we've created or something we've done, and we enjoy the fact that we've done it. And Solomon summarises in verse 24, that there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labour. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto, more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he's saying here that it's the basic things in life that are most enjoyable. to eat and to drink and to enjoy the work we do. And it says in that verse that the sinner heaps up, or he travails to gather up possessions. And Solomon says this is vanity and vexation of spirit. And the ESV translates that vexation of spirit as striving after wind, which is quite a nice phrase. So the wind is here in one moment and gone the next. So if we're striving after wind, we're putting a lot of effort into something that will soon be gone. And it's something that was emphasised to me when I went to France earlier this year, where we were in a small town or village in the Normandy coast. And as we'd walk down this main street, there were three patisseries and even more places where they were selling fresh shrimps and mussels. And my overriding thoughts were, how do they all keep in business in such a small place? As we know, a lot of our high streets are becoming like ghost towns. But it's a completely different way of life. They don't spend money commuting miles and miles to get to work. They don't expect or dream that one day they'll own a mansion with a couple of Ferraris or whatever parked out the front. They earn enough to eat and to drink, and they come home to spend time with their families, not slaving for hours behind a desk and then coming home too tired and stressed to enjoy what that job has enabled them to buy. But they enjoy selling their cakes and their seafood, which they've toiled or made earlier in the day. And despite all the wealth we have in comparison, they are just as happy as us, and if not more so, because they're grateful for what they've got, and they don't expect any more. Or similarly, I don't know what you do for your holidays, but I imagine it's probably getting away from our busy lives and all the chores and the work that we need to do, rather than spending a week in our own houses just looking at all the lovely things that we have bought. We often enjoy our time away from our telephones and televisions and such like, more than we do the time we spend at home with them. And we know those words from Timothy very well, 1 Timothy, where it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And we get some similar ideas in Ecclesiastes 3. Now if you turn to verse 9, please. He says, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God." So we know for many years men have tried to prove there's no God, trying to figure out how life started. And these verses tells us that God has given those people who do not believe in him this work to get wrapped up in. Because when in verse 11, where it says he hath set the world in their heart, if you look at the Hebrew word for world, it implies two meanings, one of eternity and one of concealment. And as humans, we can't comprehend that God has been there forever and had no beginning. Everything in our own lives has or had a beginning. And we can't also comprehend how the world was created, because these things are concealed from us. Perhaps they'll be revealed to us in that kingdom age. But if you move down to verse 17, you read, "I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there's a time Sorry, I'm reading from the wrong chapter. Ecclesiastes 8, please, and verse 17. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 17. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labour to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. So those who seek answers to these questions and disregard God, they'd be searching forever if they were given the time, because God has concealed these things from them. But going back to that that verse in chapter 3, where we look at the meaning of the word world. We can't comprehend that things have not had a beginning, but we can comprehend that things will last forever. And this is what God has given to us as hope. This is what we look forward to, that things will go on forever. Again, even unbelievers hope that they will live forever. And it's this life eternal in his kingdom that we've got to look forward to, and the hope that's in our hearts. And if you turn to Ecclesiastes 5, we get, again, some similar thoughts. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labour that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labour, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So again, we get the same message. And this message goes all the way through Ecclesiastes. It's the simple things of life that can make us the happiest and those that we should rejoice over. And from those verses, if we spend all of our time in this life pursuing wealth or knowledge or whatever it is, we will keep wanting more wealth and we'll keep on wanting more knowledge. We'll never be satisfied with it, because there will always be more money to be made and there will always be more knowledge to be gained. But if our minds are truly on the things of God, that that spirituality, positive spirituality, on all the things we do, we will eventually find contentedness at some stage in our life. In being able to eat and drink in comfort, which are the fruits of our labour. And hopefully you will have noticed those last couple of passages that we've looked at in Ecclesiastes. Each time Solomon says we should rejoice in this eating and drinking, he says that it is the gift of God. And if food and drink were supposed to be purely functional, all of it might have been created nice and nutritious, but taste of semolina and water. But instead we have fruits and chocolate, cheese and wine, so many different tastes to suit every palate. And all these things come from our Heavenly Father. And he has created all of these things and so much more for us to enjoy in the world. We have the food to taste. We have the flowers to smell, music to listen to, a warm breeze to feel, and hilltop views or whatever you look like looking at for us to enjoy. It has been put there for us and for us to make the most of within reason. And it's these fundamentals that we need to be concerned with if we're to work unto the Lord and put him first. And later on, he might add those riches and add the knowledge as a gift, as we've read in verse 19. But we're very fortunate that we're born into this country where these fundamentals are easily obtainable, so I suppose we take them a little bit for granted. And we only have to look at the many of thousands of people who are dying, fleeing from persecution and violence and starvation at the moment. But to further our thoughts a little bit, please come to Deuteronomy 12. Because no matter what people say, there is plenty of food in the world, but it isn't spread evenly. The West has far too much, and the developing countries have far too little. So God has provided the food for us, but it just hasn't been distributed fairly. And here in Deuteronomy 12, we have this message to rejoice once again, and it's repeated three times. And it's a continuation of what we've been considering. And the people here are told to rejoice when bringing their sacrifices to God. And it's an acknowledgement that it is God who has provided all for them. If we come to Deuteronomy 12, verse 6. The people are told, "Thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not yet as come to the rest, and to the inheritance, which the Lord your God giveth you." So we are fortunate that through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to give these sacrifices. But as we know, we do have other ones to give. Time is obviously a big one for us. And as it says in verse 7, whatever sacrifices we make, we need to try and rejoice in the fact that we are able to do them for our God. To rejoice in studying his word and trying to do what's right in his eyes and not our own. And in verse 7 again, we're told that it was the whole household that rejoiced together. And this included everyone. We've got it repeated in verse 12 and in verse 18 as well. But in those verses, we're told that it included sons and daughters, men servants, maid servants, and even the Levite. So everyone was included in this household. And it's reminiscent of our ecclesia rejoicing together in praise to our Heavenly Father over the joy Jesus has set before us by his sacrifice. And you'll probably have your own memories that some of our happiest times are when we're with all our loved ones together, enjoying each other's company. And of course, we praise God that he gives us opportunities such as these with our brethren and sisters to enjoy our time together around his word, to uplift and to strengthen each other. And although we've considered how we can rejoice in our labours in this life, verse 9 looks forward to that kingdom age where there'll be no sin, where temptation will be taken away. And what we see as being right in our own eyes will also be right in God's eyes as well. And in that time, the labours we do, the work we do, it will be enjoyable. And we'll be able to rejoice in what we're doing, all of us together as one, serving and praising God. And we get visions of the joy of the kingdom, which we've got to look forward to, by again looking at Solomon. If you come to 1 Kings chapter 8, we'll have a look at some of these. So here in this temple, we have the Here in this chapter, we have the dedication of the temple. When all of the men of Israel came together as one at the Feast of Tabernacles. We read in 1 Kings 8 and verse 6. And the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. And if you move to verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests would come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So the whole of Israel had come together to dedicate this temple to God, to witness the Ark of the Covenant being placed there that contained the covenant they made with their Heavenly Father, written down on those two tablets of stone. And God showed his divine presence with that cloud, a reminder of the times that they were in the wilderness, when it filled the tabernacle as well. Such was the splendour of the glory of the Lord that the priests could not stand in his presence. And this is the plan and purpose of creation, the plan and purpose of God's own labour, that the whole world would be filled with his glory. And they're given this small glimpse of that here, which again we'll see in that future age, looking forward to that time when we are too set before the temple of the Lord. And a couple of pages over in 1 Kings 10, we're reminded of the work we will do in that kingdom, which we discussed earlier will be in the service to our God. And we have this account of the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon. And she says to him in 1 Kings 10 verse 8, "Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel for ever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice." So we have this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on that throne, and that we'll be happy to be in service to him. It won't be a lot of boring, pointless work like a lot of the work we may do now seems. But we will be happy to do that work for him in his service. Our final reading for today, 2 Corinthians 9, it gives us a warning or a challenge concerning our work and the fruits of our labour, that we must prepare for that kingdom age and the work we will do then by what we're doing in our life at the moment. Because although we discuss that we do get some pleasure from the fruits of our labour in this life, we know that we're preparing for the kingdom age. So 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. "For this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And as we've discussed, we have sufficiency in all things. We lack nothing. And we've been given many gifts by our Heavenly Father in this life. None more greater than the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, we should also give willingly our time and dedication to him. We must labour and sow in abundance for the great blessings he has given us, that we might reap the reward of that kingdom. So this is the challenge we've got going forward until Jesus returns. So to bring our thoughts to a close, I would like to finish in Acts chapter 2. Because we've considered that it's a gift from God that we are able to rejoice in the fruits of our labour and also rejoice in the fruits of the labours of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's those things he has given us, our food, our families, friends, and the wonderful hope of that kingdom that can bring us true happiness. And although we rejoice in these things, we shouldn't forget what price was paid that we may have this joy. So if we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." So David rejoiced before he died, not because of all the things he had rejoiced in his life, sorry, he did accomplished in his life, but because he rests in that hope made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, as we take the emblems this morning, we must go through that process of self-examination. We must ask for forgiveness for the sins we've committed. And we must think soberly of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who was crucified. But as we come to this solemn feast of the bread and the wine, this symbol of his broken body and his spilt blood, let us also rejoice at what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, that we too may look forward to that kingdom of happiness. Thank you.